Our gospel lesson this morning covers the Beatitudes, which according to John Stott, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, though arguably it is the least understood and certainly the least obeyed. I think of that every time I come to the Sermon on the Mount. As I was looking at this list once again of these Beatitudes, of these characteristics of a particular group of people, I find myself asking the question once again, as the sermon title is, who does that? Who are these people? And I look at this and my first instinct or my first reaction is to say, well, this is an aspirational goal, something that no one can reach, so if I just do what I'm doing, I'll probably be okay. And then I think, no, that's really not good enough. If nothing else, we see this list of behaviors or kinds of people who are blessed. And I've been well taken care of in most of my life. I'm at this age where I've got children and grandchildren. I'm reasonably healthy. I have all these things. I have blessings galore compared to the vast majority of the world. I'm extremely well off and all of those things. But I could use more blessing. I would like to be someone who is blessed, particularly blessed by God. It seems like a good thing. And so I look at this list and I find myself asking that question, who does that? People start coming to mind. And it's not just the obvious ones. It's not just the apostles. It's not just Mother Teresa. It's not just whoever those people are that we put on a pedestal that somehow makes them almost a different species than us. You know, we look at these people and we say, well, yeah, they're human, but. And there's always that but. You know, but they knew Jesus face to face. But, well, they've been saints. They've been made saints. There's something spectacularly special about them, and maybe we'll talk about that as just a poor way of thinking at some point. But we don't have to today, because when I look through this list of things, blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, we're not talking about people who are impoverished particularly. Poor in spirit is not so much a sense of poor self-esteem or anything of that nature. The poor in spirit are people who understand that when it comes to our own abilities, we don't bring anything that makes us spiritually spectacular on our own. We bring lots of abilities, we bring lots of talents, we bring lots of things. But we become spiritually acute through an encounter with God, through a relationship with Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what happens. And then we realize that whatever we have that makes us not poor in the spirit, or poor in spirit, comes from God. It's an opportunity for us to humbly reflect on who we are and to realize that these spiritual gifts that we've got and the spirituality we have and this relationship with Jesus all begins on Jesus' side. All begins with God reaching out to us. And then even more so, giving us the ability to respond. And when we look at it that way, we think not so much of the poor in spirit who are always poor in the spirit, who are always destitute, but these are the people who don't look at their spiritual achievements and say, well, look what I've done. These are the people that when you point out that they have exercise spiritual gifts or that they have built into the core of your being, they don't say, well, of course I did because I'm a wonderful person. They say, well, that was God working through me perhaps, but it was God who did that. And when we think of that, how many of us can't think of at least one person who is like that, who isn't on a pedestal, who might be in your immediate family, a parent, a sibling, someone like that. There's lots of things I can do with my family. Putting them on a pedestal isn't one of them. I have many things I appreciate about them, but I know they weren't perfect. And when I think of my father, for example, someone who consistently built into the lives of people and consistently deflected whatever praise there might be to a gracious God who had rescued him from his own self when he was a much younger person. And I said, there's somebody who is acting that out. And my dad wasn't perfect. I loved him and still do, But he wasn't perfect, and he didn't pretend to be perfect. And when we look through this list of the Beatitudes, which we're not going to look at them all in detail, I've often said that for the Beatitudes, you really have two options. You either preach all of them in one day, or you take 8 weeks and do them one at a time, because they're sort of all there. And then when we have a communion Sunday, we don't want to spend too much time there, so we don't feel rushed through the sacrament. But when we look at these Beatitudes, instead of looking at them as these are unreachable things, let's look at them instead from who is it that we have known or have known of that is just a regular person like we are that has embodied these. And sometimes we'll see it in the mirror. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There is no one in this room who hasn't had the lived experience of mourning. None of us have made it to the stage we are without losing someone we love. And I think most of us will have that moment, probably even all of us, when we realize that while nothing has changed, the person we've lost, they're still dead. We've experienced comfort. We've experienced something that doesn't say that we have that this situation has changed or that it's fixed, but that we are less bereft, even in the midst of being bereaved. How does that work? I'm not really sure. But the Holy Spirit provides comfort for those of us in mourning. It's a gift and it's a blessing. How else could it be that blessed are those who mourn? It makes it sound like we should look for loss. Well, that's not what it is at all. It's reminding us that when we admit that we have lost, when we admit that we need comfort, when we embrace the fact that we live in a fallen world and people that we love leave us behind, that we sometimes receive this divine comfort that can come only from there. It's not the words of a wise person or a caring friend. Sometimes we're entirely on our own, and we suddenly feel comforted. It's an extraordinary thing, and I hope you've all experienced it at least once, and hopefully more than that, because it comes from a God who loves us, who sees us for who we are, not who we could be, although he always knows what our potential is, but sees where are we right now? What do we need right now? Not later when we're better. Run our eyes down that list, and we see these things. And the flip side of the Beatitudes is that if you're the kind of person like I am, often when I look at these, I see something like, say, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. And I say, well, I know merciful people who were never shown mercy. I've read about them. I read about people who were merciful right up to the very moment that their lives were taken in concentration camps or in oppression of one sort or another. I say, so how does that work? And I take a step back and I say, what do I know about mercy in its ultimate sense? And I realize that I don't know a lot. I know what I think is merciful. I know how to act in a merciful way as a fallen human being, but do I really know the mercy of God and what God is doing for his people? And the answer is no, I don't. Because often I've asked God for a particular thing as a solution to the situation I'm in. It tends to be give me more money because that seems to solve everything. And I have a problem, I have a situation, I have something that needs a solution, and I think, well, this will fix it. And I look back after a period of time and I realize that the situation has been solved, it's been fixed. But not the way I asked. Better than what I asked for. Because I didn't know to ask for that. I didn't know to ask for a person to come and speak wisdom into my life that would reshape how I looked at the situation from the very core of it. And if I can't do that with my own problems that I know fairly intimately, what makes me think I know everything that there is to know about God's mercy? I look at this list and I say, yes, I can come up with things that appear to violate these rules, these promises of God. But when I look carefully at them, I realize, no, I'm putting them in a category that isn't fair to God and really isn't fair to me. By suggesting that I know all things, I'm just setting myself up for failure, as we all are. And so instead, I look at these and I say, where have I seen similar sorts of things? Who do I know? Which merciful person do I know who has received mercy upon mercy? Well, I listen to people who describe their lives as such, and sometimes I wouldn't. I look at their lives and I think, well, yes, you're a lovely person and you extend mercy in every direction, but you've had a hard life. And then when they talk about it, they say, I've just received mercy upon mercy. I've heard people who live in a situation that I would never choose say things like, I've always gotten everything I needed and lots of what I wanted. We're not the people to look at this list of Beatitudes in judgment, but instead to look at them and say, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because when we ask the question, who does that? Who keeps these? Who keeps all of these? Well, no one perfectly. But each of us can, to the best of our ability, to grow in our ability to be meek, to be merciful, to be pure in heart, to be all of these things, knowing from the very beginning that we won't do it with perfection, because perfection is not a burden we've been given. As fallen people, we will do the best we can, and we will try to keep these. We will look at these as this is a goal to which we strive. And if we don't make it exactly the way we think we should, it doesn't mean that we failed entirely. It means that we have more work to do. There's nothing wrong with having more work to do. There's virtually nothing of value that doesn't take work. And that includes being the person that we were created to be. To do the work that we were put on this earth to do, to make the difference that only we can make. The Beatitudes are a reminder to us of the blessings that are there for us when we do these things that are sometimes against the stream, that are countercultural, that are different than what our world says we should do. So who does that? Well, we do. And we do our best every day, realizing that when we fail, we simply fail. We're not failures. We move on, asking a gracious God to continue to bless us in the midst of our desire, in the midst of our abilities, to live up to this list. Amen.